You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by Northside Bible Church.
And good morning. Okay, if there are no more announcements, we'll go to the scripture reading. It's in Psalms today, chapter 106, starting verse 21. They forget God, their Savior, which had done great things in Egypt, wondrous works in the land of Ham, and terrible things by the Red Sea. Therefore he said that he would destroy them, had not Moses his chosen stood before him in the breach, to turn away his wrath, lest he should destroy them. Yea, they despised the pleasant land, they believed not his word, but murmured in their tents, and hearkened not unto the voice of the Lord. And Father God, we just want to ask for your blessing on this, the reading of your holy word. In Christ Jesus' name we pray, and for his sake. Amen.
It's good to be back. We're going to do a little quick review because it's been 3 weeks since we had our last lesson together, and it's good to see the faces here this morning, faces that we miss, faces that we think about and pray for daily. So speaking of prayer, let's join our hearts and minds together. Father, we thank you for the blessing of your love towards us that is so fully demonstrated in Christ. Love found a way. What a wonderful song that is. And the person who wrote it perfectly understood their helpless condition. Even as we who know you and has received Christ as our Savior know that, or knew that there was nothing we could do and there was no hope. But there is hope in Him who gave His life for us that we might not suffer the sting of death and the penalty of sin. And we praise you for that. And what a marvelous plan it is that we're a part of. We thank you, Father, for the blessing you've given us at Northside Bible Church to be involved in the mystery and the fellowship and right division and getting that word out. As meager as it may be, it is our job and you've given it to us. We pray, Father, for our faithfulness to it and those that support it. We pray that we appreciate how you're going to accomplish your purpose through it. Even ahead of time. So we thank you for that. As we come aside now and we begin to go back to our study of from the foundation, we pray that you set us aside, hedge us about, rebuke the evil one. And for these graces, Father, we thank you in Christ Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we've been studying Psalms 104, 105, and 106. And the reason being that they give a real description of the Old Testament from the first verse to the last verse. And so we're doing this study called From the Foundation with that in mind. It's always important to kind of remember milestones in Scripture. And we're going to hit a couple of milestones. We're going to look at them. Obviously, one of the ways to approach Scripture is to look at it from the Old Testament and the New Testament. And in the New Testament, we have a milestone. We have 0 AD. We have the beginning of the day of the Lord. In fact, we have calendars that are based on that. We have the Julian calendar that was used for so many years. And then we came from Julius Caesar. But there was an error in that. Honestly, there was an error found in that calendar. And in 1582, Pope Gregory the 13th commissioned a new calendar called the Gregorian calendar, and now it is a common calendar that's internationally recognized and used all over the world. There are people trying to, you know, bring in the BCE before the Common Era and change things around a little bit, but really most everything is situated on that calendar. Yes. What was the difference between the Gregorian calendar and the Julian calendar? About 11 seconds. Okay. Moving on. No, that's about 11 seconds. I think it's because of the leap year. You know, they always have to figure that because God fixed things up in the beginning. How? By the sun and the moon and the stars, and everything revolves around that. And all of Israel, all of their celebrations and everything, and their, and particularly in this case, when the Roman Catholic Church, Pope Gregory, Roman Catholic Church, figured out that, boy, Easter just keeps moving back and moving back and moving back, and we're falling off the Jewish calendar. We've got to make something a little different. We've got to stay in line with what Judaism teaches about the Passover and Easter. So they changed it, and that's how all that got changed. But milestones in the New Testament would be the birth of Christ, the death of Christ, and the end of the Acts period. And that's something we're really comfortable with or familiar with. Acts 28:28. And so if we were teaching the New Testament, I would say those are some of the milestones that you'd want to pay attention to. You know what milestones are? Those are mile markers as you go down the road and you see them over to the side. Not the speed markers. Those are the ones you need to pay attention to. But, you know, the mile markers, they say you're 25 miles away from here or you're 78 miles from Tulsa or some number like that. They're very important in life. You've got them. You've got some of them. Everybody remembers your birthday. I mean, everybody remembers their birthday, right? That's a milestone in your life. I was born. You don't remember the day of your birth, but you remember your birthday. Very important. It's an important time for you in life. The other ones are grade school. You got some memories of grade school and some teachers. Maybe your first teacher. I don't remember kindergarten, first grade, second grade, but my third grade teacher taught me how to read, things like that. Milestones in life. You grow to high school. I was 16. Oh, wow. Got a car. Got a driver's license. Cool. 16. College or a job. Marriage. Remember marriage? You guys remember the day you got married. Don't forget that's a milestone. You know, it's probably not as important as the day the, you know, your favorite team won their championship, but got to keep things in perspective, right, guys? Milestones in life. How about the day that you were saved? How about the day you were saved? I remember that was about 53 years ago. I was 7 years old. It was a church camp. I still remember it was an evening time. It was night. And we were under a pavilion. And they had the torches. And they had a fireplace lit. And there was a teacher is teaching us kids at church camp about the love of God and the salvation that He's provided in Jesus Christ. And that night, with tears running down my cheek, I remember receiving Him as my Savior. It's a milestone in life. But when we come to the Old Testament, what are some of the milestones you think about in the Old Testament? Well, in the beginning, Genesis chapter 1. Now, that wasn't the beginning of the beginning, but that was in the beginning of time. Because God has no time. He's not held back. He's eternal. He's not bound by time. He's transcendent. So there is that milestone because that's what God's given to us. He's also given us the ability to reason and rationalize, not just the Word of God telling us in the beginning, Genesis 1:1, but He's given us the ability to think that as we study, that He said, there are some other things that went on before that time. That, you know, that's another milestone we don't pay much attention to. Other milestones in the Old Testament would be, of course, there's 6,000 years. We cover 2,000 in the Old Testament up to today, but there's 4,000 years in the New Testament. I mean, in the Old Testament, that we need to kind of put milestones on. And one of the dividing points is Abraham. The first 2,000 years covered in the first 11 chapters of Genesis, and then the next 2,000 years from Genesis chapter 12 to the birth of Christ. Not the end of the Old Testament, because that ends about 400 years before the birth of Christ. There's a period at the end of the Old Testament between Malachi and Matthew that's about 400 years long. Silence from God. I want to show you something that kind of gave me another perspective on this. These milestones in Scripture. And let's start with Luke. Let's go over to Luke. I was listening to the radio this week. One of the blessings of not having a cell phone. That's just my little tweak for all those who tweak me because, oh, you don't have a cell phone. Well, I was listening to... I was listening to KQCV, and one of the guys was preaching on that. If you're there in Luke, I want you to turn to Luke chapter 2. And I want you to notice something. This is just kind of a little kind of a side thing. It's a little off the road, but it's going to lead to something that I think is a milestone. I want you to remember this, okay? But I want you to notice something as we go along this road, this side road, that's really interesting. Notice in Luke chapter 2, verse 8, and here we have the... story of the incarnation, the birth of Christ, the birth of Jesus. And we have the announcement from the angel to the shepherds, verse 8. They were in the same country, shepherds, abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, And the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were very much afraid. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy. Gosh, it sounds like we ought to be singing Christmas songs, doesn't it? As you read this, don't you just start thinking of Christmas time? And, of course, September 29th is coming. If you noticed in our bulletin, Champ has pointed out for us that September 29th is the Lord's real birthday. But so in verse 10 again, and the angel said, fear not, for I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. Now, where do you find the babe? Wrapped in swaddling clothes. Where? Lying in a manger. Okay, so verse 16. And these shepherds came with haste. They found Mary and Joseph, and they found the babe lying in the manger. So here we see the babe lying in the manger. Now, come back with me to chapter 1 of Luke. Prior to this time, about a year, verse 39, Mary got up, and in those days she went into the hill country with haste into a city of Judah, and she entered into the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. Now, this is John the Baptist's mother. Okay, now follow along with this, because this is really important. Verse 41, it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she spoke out with a loud voice and said, blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For lo, as soon as the voice of thy greeting sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. Now, what is the difference between these two babes? One was in a manger, and where's this one? In the womb. God draws no distinction between them. They're both what? Babes. They're both babes. And so that sent me to Jeremiah. Go over to Jeremiah chapter 1. And you're very familiar with this passage, but let's just look at it just to remind ourselves how important it is and how amazing God is about these things. And in Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 4, Jeremiah writes, and the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, before I formed thee in the womb, I knew thee. Even before the babe in the womb is formed, he knew. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee and ordained thee a prophet unto the nation. So I thought, that's amazing. Not only God knows the babe out of the womb as a babe, but the babe in the womb as a babe. But even before that, he knew him. He knew him as someone to know. He knew you and I as someone to know. And then I started thinking, okay, now let's draw a comparison here between the things that differ. All of these folks were known in him from the foundation of the world. Let me show you what I'm talking about. Go to Ephesians chapter 1. And to me, this was the icing on the cake. This was the thing that really caught my attention. In Ephesians chapter 1, God draws this distinction for our attention to know how unique our calling is, how unique our blessing is, how unique our inheritance is. In chapter 1, in verse 4, Paul writes, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him. Now that to me, that's the exciting thing. That's one of the things about Scripture, that when you start putting pieces together, you start seeing things that happen, that God recognizes a babe in the manger is the same as a babe in the womb, that he knew you before you were ever formed, and that he ordained you and sanctified you. But God called us. Now this isn't just every believer. See, once you stop and you begin to look back, all those believers in the Old Testament, they didn't have this hope. They didn't have this. They had the promises to Abraham. And everything that was given to Abraham and the hope that Abraham has and Abraham's seed has is still before them, and it's in heavenly Jerusalem, and it's here on this earth, and it's everything from the foundation. But those that are members of the body of Christ, and that's not all saints. That's not all saints. This letter isn't written to all saints. I mean, look at chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints who are at Ephesus and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. God has called us to faithfulness. What is that faithfulness? That's not what saved you. That's the responsibility God's given you. That's the ordination God gave you, just like when he gave it to Jeremiah. That wasn't what was given to any of the other prophets. It was given to who? It was given to Jeremiah. That was his, just like Noah. Noah was given the responsibility to do what? Build an ark. That was his job. That was what God called him to do. That's the faithfulness. Okay, come on. To me, that's one of those milestones. Before the foundation, God separates. You know, the only other person that he identifies, well, before you come back, go to John chapter 17. Go to John chapter 17. Everybody's familiar with this. They commonly call it the high priestly prayer of our Lord, the Lord's Prayer. It could be called that in comparison to the disciples' prayer. But here in John chapter 17, notice Jesus is praying in verse 3, and he says, "This is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gave me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was." He's the only other one that's associated with things before the foundation. And of course, why wouldn't his body be associated with that? Another reference is verse 24, just to kind of tighten this up a little bit. Same verse, same chapter, but look at verse 24. "Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me, for thou loved me before the foundation of the world." Just an amazing, amazing comparison that the only two subject matters that God talks about in relation to before the foundation is the Lord Jesus Christ and his body. Amazing thought. That to me is a milestone that, you know, forever I'll always remember when studying Scripture, because it is a dividing line. It's very important for us. Okay. Come back to Psalms 106. If you were ever there in the first place, maybe at Scripture reading you were, but lots of milestones in life, right? I'll tell you guys. You dads, you know this one, you know, Santa Claus. Well, let's start at the beginning. When you were young, you believed in Santa Claus. When you grew up, you didn't believe in Santa Claus. And then when you got older, you played Santa Claus. And then when you got even older than that, you looked like Santa Claus. I noticed the women laugh more than the men. Okay. You're there in Psalms 106, verse 21. They forgot God. They forgot God. Now, there is a milestone. That's a very... what a terrible thing to do. They forgot God. They didn't remember the things that God did for them. It says in verse 22, "The wondrous works in the land of Ham," that's in Egypt. You know who Ham is? Daddy was Noah. Land of Ham. See, Noah, let's go back and look at some of these time periods real quick, kind of get a picture of where we are in studying this Exodus journey. We see these Hebrews come out, and when was that? What was the Old Testament? Okay, but when in the Old Testament? Well, man, let me think a minute. It's after Abraham, so it's got to be after 2000, because 4004 is the time that we know began with Adam. 4004. Noah was born in 2948. So somewhere just 1,000 years later, Noah was born. In 2348, which would be about 600 years later, the flood. So, you know, there's that pre-flood period, then there's that post-flood period. And you kind of got a picture. There was 500 years from Noah and his birth, 3,000, down to about 2400 or 2348. This is the day that Methuselah died. It says Methuselah died in the day that the flood began. And you remember Methuselah was the oldest known person on the earth, 969 years. Abraham was called in the year 2000, a little later than that, 1946 B.C. Abraham's call left the Ur of the Chaldees. Famine hit Egypt in 1700 B.C. Famine hit Egypt. Remember, famine hit and Joseph was already sold into slavery and he was living there. And he had been gone through all of that muck, all that stuff. His brothers sold him, put him in a pit, and he went and was in Pharaoh's house, got accused, and ended up, not Pharaoh's house, but Potiphar's house, and he got accused and got thrown in prison. There's a butcher and a baker and all these wonderful stories in Genesis talking to us about how faithful God is. You know, he never had any anger. He never had any malice about what God had done to him. And none of you have suffered anything that Joseph has suffered. What an example of how we should live a Christian life in faithfulness and purity and without any kind of defilement. That happens. But David gives us an example of how to take care of that. In Psalms 51, you know, you confess your sins, as John writes, and God's faithful and just to forgive you your sins. You know, if people, especially God's people, would really grab a hold of that, you know, it'd put most of these psychiatrists and most of these psychologists out of business. We live in so much guilt and so much shame, and we do. And we're probably the worst about it because we push it off on other people. Not ours, but, you know, there goes so-and-so. You know, look what they did. He got a ticket last week. I saw him. It's worse than that, isn't it? God is good. God is just. God says, I want you to be holy as I am holy. But we can't be holy. They couldn't be holy. And they were given the law of God. And they couldn't be holy just keeping the law of God. Because we're sinful people. We have a sinful nature. And we need a Savior to recover us from that. And thank God He sent someone who would die for your sins and my sins and all the sins of the world. And the people... Mankind is special to God, especially those that are saved. Especially those that are saved. Even those that don't receive Christ as their Savior. He died for their sins too. He died for all the sins of the world. And the reason those who don't know Him go to hell is because they choose not to know Him. It's not because they don't have an opportunity to know Him. They know Him all the time. They see His wonderful creation in the stars. And a lot of people are fighting that fight today about intelligent design. And they're showing how incredible we're made with all these wonderful things going on inside us that we have no idea about. Yeah, there's really just those two kinds of people. There are those that are saved and those that aren't saved. But those that are saved, they're those who think they're saved. There's those that think they have a relationship with God. Talking to a person just this last week by my office there, there's a store. It's a new store, and they've put these stakes in the ground, and they've got these flag holders that are attached to the stake, and it's made of metal. And these flags, you see them, they're big, tall. And see this, and they've got a flag flying on them. They put them in the stake holder, and they advertise that way. And see, they got around the law. The law prohibited signs. There's a city law that prohibits signs. But they've got, that's not a sign, they say. That's a flag. You got to love the entrepreneurial spirit in America. You just got to, just amazing. That's not a sign. That's a flag, man. Hey, you see them. They flag. Yeah, they're about 2-3 feet off the thing. And they got their advertisement there on the... It's amazing stuff. And the person said, yeah, and then there's that guy that's got the Ten Commandments out there on the ground by his insurance office. I said, oh, yeah, I hadn't seen it. She said, well, he took it down. Oh, have you seen his car? I said, no. Oh, he's got all that Christian stuff all over it. I said, oh, well, I mean, there's a God, isn't there? I mean, if there is a God, right, wouldn't he want you to tell others about it? I mean, the God. He wants you to know. He wants everyone to know. Yeah, but I wouldn't do it that way. See, they profess godliness, but they reject what? The power from which it comes. Paul writes about that. And what they've done exactly what these folks did here. They have taken who was made in the image of God and then tried to make God in their image. See, those people, they have an idea of God, but they're not godly. They're lost. Then there's those that are just lost, and you guys are a bunch of foolish rejects, you extremists and idiots, and isn't that beautiful how God took foolishness to the wise to confound the wise? He writes that over there in Corinthians, He doesn't use very many wise people, doesn't use very many strong or rich or mighty people, he says. He uses foolishness, the foolishness of the cross. If I was God, I don't think I'd come down and kill myself. Why not just abracadabra? Or God gave you free will. You got a choice. You got a choice in life. You got a choice to read this book. You got a choice to believe this book. You got a choice to live this book. You got a choice to witness. That was one of the things I thought about saying. But, Jesus said that if you won't confess me in front of men, and I guess that guy on the car has got all those bumper stickers, that's pretty good confession. That's right out there. I'm not advocating that. You may not be ordained to do that. He is, I guess. That's what God sanctified him for, and I'm go for it. Certainly those guys that are against us have their coexist on theirs. And I saw a witch fly by Saturday morning when I was heading for Norman, and I'm going to tell you, she was a witch. She looked like one, too, but she drove by. She had bumper stickers all over her car. No one would say anything about it. She said, life is wonderful and magic is in the air. Must have been a witch. But then there are those that know him. There's those that know him. And there are two kinds of those people. There are those that know him but don't walk with him. I don't know what that's all about. I guess if I thought hard enough about it, we could come up with some examples from Scripture and the world. But then there are those that know him and are obedient, or trying to be obedient, or trying to follow the Word, or trying to do what God says. And it's not perfect. But they're trying to do their best. Moses is like that. There's always going to be naysayers and people who criticize and critique. But you're not here as a child of God to please them. You're here to please him. These who forget God. I don't know if they're that mixed multitude that are part of the Hebrews that are coming out of Egypt, or I don't know if they're the Hebrews themselves who've been crying for 400 years for deliverance and want to be redeemed and want to be saved. I don't know. It looks like some of them are probably those that don't believe and don't care. And they're always going to be back there naysaying. And they're going to be back there criticizing. They're going to be back there putting down, causing trouble and strife and discord. God says that if you correct a wise man or woman, they will be thankful. But you can ground a fool into mortar in a pistol. Just put him in there and just grind him up. And he'll never change his foolish ways. Sad. Verse 21. Are you there? They forgot God. They forgot God. We're not to forget God. We're not to forget what God did in 4004. We're not to forget God what He did in 3000 or around that area when He gave birth to Noah. You know, Noah is one of the only few people that the Bible says he found grace in the eyes of God. Only a few people. And we're people of grace. Only a few people in the Old Testament, but we're people of grace. Grace didn't come until when the one who is the picture of grace and truth came. In John chapter 1. Because He was in the beginning. He was the Word. And He was God. He was with God. And He was God. They forgot God, their Savior, and the mighty things He did in Egypt. You know what He did in Egypt, those 10 plagues, those, and the final one that was the coup d'etat, the death of the firstborn. You know, I, as God works that on me and on my life and begins to keep working on it and working on it, and, you know, there's 10 sins and now there's 9 because the 10th got taken care of, and there's 8 and the 9th got taken care of, and there's 7 and the 8th got taken care of, and there's 6. I'd like to get down to that last one, that firstborn sin, and have it taken care of. But I know it won't. Because in this flesh, there's no good thing. There's nothing in the flesh that can please Him. I need to walk in Him. I need to walk in Him. But they did God did 10 marvelous things. Took them all the way down to the death of the firstborn, and they blew them out of Egypt. They just sent them packing, gave them everything they had, and said, go, get out of here. Verse 22, wondrous works in the land of Ham and awesome things by the Red Sea He did. And they forgot. That first time God said they forgot, back up in verse 13, He says they forgot, soon forgot. They waited not on His counsel. They began to take things in their own hands. And here it says they forgot. And in verse 23, it says, therefore He said that He would destroy them, had not Moses His chosen stood before Him in the breach to turn away His wrath, lest He should destroy them. Turn to Exodus 32. One or two quick stories we'll look at that point out how marvelous God is in His plan, in His purpose. And God has plans and purposes. You know that? God not only has a plan for you in this age, but in the age to come. That's what godliness is all about. That's what He says over in Timothy. He says that about, you know, strength and being strong, but godliness is better because it not only has fruitfulness in this age, but in the age to come. In Ephesians, He says that God has a plan for you not only in this age, but in the ages to come. I mean, that just blows my mind. That's just one of those things that I just go, what is it? I've had a lot of people share with me what they think it is, but I don't know. It's glory. That's where it is. Okay, are you there in 32? Now, you wonder where that story came from in Psalms. This is it. He comes down from the mountain, and He's got the 10 tablets, and what are they doing? They're building this calf. Verse 1, when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down, everybody there in 32:1? Okay. And he delayed to come down out of the mount. The people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, up, make us gods which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we know not what has become of him. Oh, yeah, hadn't even been 40 days. It's getting close, but I mean, it's not even 6 weeks. We are such an instantaneous generation. We want things now. We don't have patience. We need to wait on God. That's God. That's one of the things we forget. There's two things we've forgotten in society today, in our civilization, or in America. Two things. One is the marvelousness of God. How incredible He is. And we have so much presentation of it that we should never forget how good He is. But the second thing that we've forgotten is the ugliness and evilness and wickedness of sin. And that's because they've taken our kids for the last 40 years and they just teach them value clarification and everything's relativism and tolerance. Tolerance is a mantra for today. you know, that's good for you and that's your truth and you can keep it. But you know that his truth is just as good for him. But you know, two truths that are directly opposite of each other can't stay together. I mean, they just can't. You know, one of them's truth. There is truth. And there's absolute truth. And those who teach tolerance, they don't believe in absolute truth. They want everybody to be, because they've got another agenda. Their agenda isn't toleration, and it isn't what they're promoting. It's another agenda. And they know what that truth is, and they're following a truth. Everybody's following a truth. There's something in their mind and their heart that's guiding them. So there's no absolute truth? No, there's no absolute truth. That's what you tell them. No, that's what they tell you. And then you ask them, well, are you absolutely sure? I'm absolutely sure. Gosh, what a work. So Moses comes down, and Aaron has fashioned this calf. And look at verse 7. The Lord said unto Moses, go get down, for thy people, whom thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves. They've turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They've made a melted calf, a golden image, and have worshipped it and have sacrificed unto it and said, these are thy gods, O Israel, which have brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And the Lord said unto Moses, I've seen this people, and behold, it's a stiff-necked people. Now, therefore, let me alone, that my wrath may burn against them, and that I may consume them, and I'll make of thee a great nation. Moses doesn't take the bait. He stands up, and he says, wait a minute, God. Verse 11. Lord, why doth thy wrath burn against thy people, whom thou hast brought forth out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Wherefore should the Egyptians speak and say, for mischief did he bring them out, to slay them in the mountains, and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from thy fierce wrath and repent of the evil against thy people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Israel, thy servants, to whom thou didst swear by thine own self, and said unto them, I will multiply your seed as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have spoken of will I give unto your seed, and they shall inherit it forever. And the Lord repented of the evil which he thought to do unto his people. Man. Moses. But then he got down there and he saw what was going on, verse 19. And it came to pass, as soon as he came near into the camp and he saw the calf and the dancing, and Moses' anger burned, and he cast the tables out of his hand and broke them beneath the mount. He got mad. But God, you hold your wrath. I can understand that. God's wrath, you're done. You're over. Moses got a little wrath. So Moses, he stands in the breach for these folks. And that's what that's talking about. The second thing in Psalms 106, let's go back and look at it real quick, and then we'll jump over and look at this the story. Verse 24. And yea, they despise the pleasant land. They believe not his word. Now, you know that land? That's that land flowing with milk and honey. You know what that land's all about? Come to Numbers. Now this is starting into this story. You know, after they camped out there at Mount Sinai in the wilderness of sin, they got this tablets, the commandments from God. They got the ceremonial rules and regulations from God, and God taught them how to build a tabernacle that was going to be with them as they journeyed through the desert, and as God was going to place his glory, and he was going to be with Moses and Aaron and the Levitical priesthood. Well, in Numbers chapter 1, we see the counting that took place. God had an accounting. We looked at this a couple of weeks ago, that verse 1, the Lord spoke unto Moses in the wilderness of Sinai in the tabernacle of the congregation on the first day of the second month in the second year. So they spent like almost a whole year getting all this stuff together and building this beautiful tabernacle. And then he says verse 2, take ye the sum of all the congregation of the children and number them, every male, 20 years and older, that can go fight. And he does that. And there in verse 46 of chapter 1, we see there's 600,000. 603,550 people. So he's everybody over 20 years of age. But that doesn't include the Levites. The Lord took the Levites as his trade-off for every firstborn of the nation of Israel. And the Levites were his people. Chapter 2 of Numbers, this is kind of interesting. This is the positioning of the tribes around the tabernacle. You know, there were three on the north and three on the east and three on the west and three on the south. So that's all 12 tribes were positioned around the tabernacle, and they moved in a certain direction. And that's chapter 3, verse 3. It begins, on the east side toward the rising of the sun shall they of the standard of the camp of Judah encamp throughout their armies. And Nahon the son of Amminadab shall be the captain of the children of Judah. And his host and those who were numbered of them were 84,600. And so they go through and they name all the different tribes. And in chapter 3, we get to the establishment of the priesthood. Look at verse 1 and 2. These are also the generations of Aaron and Moses in the day that the Lord spoke with Moses in the mountain. These are the names of the sons of Aaron: Nadab, the firstborn, and Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar. And these are the names of the sons of Aaron, the priest, who were anointed, whom he consecrated to minister in the priest office. So in chapter 3, we have the establishment of the priest office and the Levites. Verse 6, bring the tribe of Levite near and present him before Aaron the priest, and they may minister unto him, and they shall keep his charge. And then chapter 4, we have other members of the Levites that are established for service, and service begins at 30 and ends at 50. Notice in chapter 4, verse 2, take the sum of the sons of Kohath from among the sons of Levi after their families by the house of their fathers, from 30 years old and upward, even until 50 years old, all that enter into the host to do the work in the tabernacle of the congregation. 30 to 50 is the age of service, according to what God's Word says. It doesn't apply today. Don't impose that any more than you'd impose any of these other regulations and laws on it. But just something to know, kind of fascinating. Interesting stuff. Chapter 5 is they are to be pure in what they do. Verse 2, command the children of Israel, they put out of the camp every leper and everyone that has an issue, and whosoever is defiled by the dead, so that they wouldn't defile the camps. Chapter 6, the Nazarites are set up, and they're separate people. You remember one of the most famous Nazarites in Scripture? He had long hair. Fell in love with Delilah? Samson, that's right. Chapter 6 has got that benediction that you've heard people say in verse 24. Lord bless thee and keep thee, and the Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. That's a good one. The Irish have one. Nah, I won't go there. All right, we're moving through here. Chapter 7. Chapter 7, we have these are all the gifts that are brought so that they could make the tabernacle. In chapter 7, it says, it came to pass on the day that Moses had fully set up the tabernacle and anointed it and sanctified it and all the instruments thereof, both the altar and all the vessels, and anointed them and sanctified them, that the princes of Israel, heads of the house of their fathers, who were the princes of the tribes who were numbered and offered. And they brought their offering before the Lord. Chapter 8. We have the cleansing of the Levites. Chapter 9, we have the service of the Passover. And then chapter 10, they take off. Here we go. We're going to Canaan. We're going to the land of milk and honey. Remember we mentioned that a minute ago? I'm going to go about 5 more minutes and then we'll stop. So just bear with me. We're going to go to the land of milk and honey. Chapter 10, the Lord spoke unto Moses, chapter 10. It came to pass on the 20th day of the second month in the second year that the cloud was taken up from off the tabernacle of the testimony, and the children of Israel took their journeys out of the wilderness of Sinai, and the cloud rested in the wilderness of Paran. Well, let's stop there. It's so exciting. I mean, you know, because they go right up to the land of Canaan. We'll look at it next week because there's lessons here that we need to learn and lessons that we need to look at in Scripture because they're kind of exciting lessons. You know, it kind of picks up where the Ten Commandments left off, the movie. But you can get it right here in the book. You don't even have to watch the movie. You can read the book and you've got these wonderful, amazing stories. And they teach us of the faithfulness and the goodness of God. And they teach us of the responsibility we have. You know, God has given us an operation manual. God has given us the Bible. And God has given us the message. He's given us the calling that He has given to us. And if we follow the OM, we get the G. We'll get the gratitude of God. You ever seen OMG? Any of you guys text? Okay, everybody, you know what OMG stands for, right? Okay, all right. Well, this is your OMG. You've got the manual, you've got the message, and you'll get the gratitude that you're supposed to be faithful. God's called you to be faithful. You know what faithfulness is? It's just being obedient. There's no better picture of obedience for each of us as believers as the Lord Jesus Christ, who being found in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but took upon himself, what? The form of a servant, was obedient even unto death. We have that responsibility. We have that calling. We're to work that out with fear and trembling. We'll pick this up next week. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for the blessing of these old stories. These are examples that you've told us that we're to pay attention to. Not that we apply them and we live them, but that we see how gracious you are, how merciful you are, how long-suffering you are. Not only just to your called out folks in the Old Testament, the Israelites, but even to us, you've been gracious and you've been merciful and you've been long-suffering. And Father, we have an admonition to be obedient. We have the admonition that even our Lord said when He was here, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, but you don't do the things I say?" In many ways, we all fall short of that. But Father, our heart's desire should be to accomplish your will for our life. May that be so. We pray this, Father, in Christ Jesus' name. Amen.
His name is wonderful, Jesus my Lord.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.